usually during the week, what we would call second shift for our Bible college. And every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. And certainly appreciate their investment. Well, you know, I thought about what to preach on today. Have you ever heard anybody preach about whose God is their belly on the Sunday after Thanksgiving? Do you think it would be a fitting message? But we won't go there. Titus chapter 2. Maybe as a younger preacher, but not 56 years old. No. Titus chapter 2. And then when you get Titus chapter 2, if you could also, if you'll grab two other places this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, not too many pages to your left there. Ephesians 6. And then a few pages there just to the left also, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we've come to a place here in the Bible and going through the book of Titus where now we're going to look at godliness in the home. In chapter 1, the Bible speaks about godliness in the church. And there should be the likeness of God in the church. In fact, I would say this, if you go to a church and when you go there, you don't find the likeness of God, you find the likeness of the world, you're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church. I also think it's true that in a family should be the reflection of God in the family and home, not just in the church, but at home as well. I think that probably one of the great things that I've heard young people take issue with is the hypocrisy or the duality that might be in their home. How that a dad may act one way on Sunday but be very different throughout the week, or a mother, or how that they have a very different lifestyle. And I think that God should be not just in the church, but I think God ought to be in our homes. The Bible speaks about the children of Israel, how they had light in their home when the Egyptians had nothing but darkness. And this world may be completely oblivious to who God is, to what he believes, to what he has taught us to believe. They may be oblivious to his righteousness and his mercy and his faithfulness. But I'd say as God's people, we ought to have a representation of that inside of our home. And there ought to be something there that we understand. Now, Titus chapter 2, along with Ephesians 5 and 6 and 1 Corinthians 7, really are the key chapters about the family in the New Testament. Now, there's much said about the family in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, There are very few chapters that speak to the physical family. And if you look there in Ephesians chapter 6, you see the example of that. I think that Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Chapter 5 deals with husbands and wives, beginning around verse number 21 through the end of the chapter. So God deals with the physical home, the family. He deals with the husband and wife. He deals with the parents and children. And by the way, I do think that God has it right when he says, "Children, obey your parents." Verse number 2, "Honor thy father and mother." That's because a man and a woman are the only two people that can have children. Right. So God never takes and gives room for a family structure outside of what he gave in the Bible. But he does address that physical family. He addresses that family and he gives the order of that family. He talks about how that family should work in these chapters, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Titus chapter 2. And then if you look though with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there is a physical family and then there is a spiritual family. The spiritual family, in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." In other words, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there is a spiritual family. There is a family that where you treat older men like a mother, or a father rather, and older women as a mother, and then the younger men as brothers, the younger women as sisters. There is a family. We call it the family of God, a spiritual family. You say, how do you get into that family? You get born again is how you get into that family. The Bible says that we are the children of God, sons of God, right now. And the Bible also describes it over in the book of 1 John and 2 John, how that you have young children and then little children, and then you have young men and then you have fathers. He gives stages of growth. I believe that you ought to become a child, or once you become a child of God, you're definitely in the family of God. That's why we use the word brother and sister around here. All right? We use that terminology, not because it's something that's part of our language, but because it's a fact. In fact, why don't you look at the person next to you and say, you're my brother, or you're my sister, or we're in the same family. Right, family of God. Now, there's a good chance the person you just said that to is in your physical family. But your physical family ends in this world when you stop breathing. That bond is no longer together. But on the other side, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then you continue that bond or that fellowship with the spiritual family. Maybe I can say it this way. You might say goodbye down here, but you'll never say goodbye up there. So when we say brother and sister, that's exactly what we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're family. How many of you like the family God's given you? I like my family. I like the family God's given me. Now listen, you're not part of the family of God because you're a Baptist. You're not part of the family of God because you carry a King James Bible. You're not part of the family of God because you know that Jesus was born in a manger. You're only part of the family of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have to receive him. But then you become part of the family. That's why we treat the older men as fathers in the church. The older women as mothers. The younger men as brothers. The younger women as sisters. We try to do that, the Bible says, with all purity. Do you see verse number 2, the end of it? Look at it. If there's any place where immorality should be not part of a congregation or not part of a people, it should be inside of a local church. You should be safe here. Amen. Another man should not be pursuing another man's wife. Another woman should not be pursuing another woman's husband. There shouldn't be immorality between teenagers because they're brothers and sisters. You say, that's gross. You're right. Shouldn't be that way. The Bible's very clear. We're a spiritual family. So God deals with both. He deals with the physical family and he deals with the spiritual family. But now, today, my text gives me the aged men. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2, the aged men. I can see somebody, I guarantee somebody saying, praise God, he's not preaching to me today. Well, I promise you, before we get through the first four verses, we'll get to you sooner or later. Aged men. Aged women, young men, young women. I want to point out that first word there in verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. So God addresses the aged men. Now, I think it fits in a family. If you're a father, I think aged men fits you. If you're a husband, an aged man could also be said of you. I think it could be said of the church, but I think aged men, that the aged men be sober. The Bible says about aged, aged is something that it's not necessarily old. Old men. The Bible doesn't say here the old men, that the old men. It says aged men. It doesn't say ancient men. It doesn't say men of great age. It just says aged men. And something that is aged is something that now has developed certain qualities over time. In other words, it's matured. It's kind of that way. I don't know if you've ever had an aged steak, but they'll take and they'll let that steak age over a certain number of days, not years and months. Aged cheese. Now, there are cheeses out there. There is a blue cheese, I think it's called Stilton, that's been aged like 25 years. But how many of you think 25 years is not very old? Would you say amen to that? All right, so you have aged men in the military. They're veterans. They understand the course of battle. They've been exposed to pressures. It's the same thing in athletics. What I'm saying is, when he says an aged man, one of the things I think he's trying to say is this, that this man has developed some qualities over time that are desirable. And the second word he says is men. You see that word there? Look at it again. The aged men. It doesn't say aged boys. This isn't somebody that's a young man. It's the aged men. I don't know how many times I've heard people debate about when you become a man. You know, some people in this country think you become a man when you turn 18 years of age or 16 years of age and you can drive a car. How many would agree that you being able to drive a car does not make you a man? All right. How many would agree that you being able to vote at age 18 does not make you a man? How about at age 21 that you can walk into a bar and buy a drink? That does not make you a man. All right. It's not your age. It's not how old you are. In fact, I would say this, or I would ask you this. How many think you've ever met somebody that might be a 40-year-old boy? Right. It's not your age. It's not your age, and neither is it the qualities that you possess. There are some cultures that if you can grow a beard, once you can grow that beard, you are a man. I would say that if growing a beard makes you a man, what would bald-headedness make you? I have no idea. I don't think that's a good measure. You know what the Bible measures a man by? Are you listening? All right, you young men today, all right, I'm a man. You're a young man. A man is described this way in 1 Corinthians 13. That when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, the definition of being a man is putting away childishness. Put it away. I no longer think like a child. I no longer understand like a child. I no longer speak like a child. It makes me laugh to hear older men talk like 17-year-olds. Yo, bro, how you doing? A man is described by one that has put away childish things. And I think, again, those two words right there, God has it exactly right. An aged man, a man that has taken and begun to assimilate qualities. He's assumed qualities over time that are valuable. And God starts with this aged man. Now, there's four things he says about him. He's sober, number one. He's grave, number two. He's temperate, number three. And he's sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. God gives you four words about that man, qualities that are in that man, that you need as a father, you need as a husband. I think we need them in the church. I think we need them in a spiritual family. But he says, I've got four that I'm going to note specifically about these aged men that I think need to be found in that godly home. Number one, he says they're sober. Well, you know, that would be easy to take and run a long time on right there. You know, sober by some definitions means not drunken. And I would just say this, even though I think there's more to that word there in verse number two than not drunken, I'd say this, an aged man, as a dad, as a husband, you don't have any business drinking. No business doing that. You're not going to be a help to your family if you're not sober. You're not going to be a help to a family if you lose your job because of your drinking problem or your drug problem. What I'm saying is that aged man needs to be somebody that's sober, not drunken. Not drunk, but sober means more than that. Sober means somebody that is calm, somebody that is not driven by passions, or somebody, here's a better word maybe, aware. Now, I think that word sober is the right word. But aware, somebody being aware. That as an aged man, you need to be aware, not self-aware. You need to be aware. You need to be aware of others. Amen. You need to be aware of their needs, of where they are. You need to be aware of the circumstances. You need to be able to take a look around you and understand where you are, maybe what is coming your way, maybe what you are moving away from. But there needs to be an awareness. As a father, as a husband, as a man, an aged man, you need to be aware. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we have an adversary. That adversary is the devil. And you know one of the things that God says? Be sober. Hey, can I? Hey, you need to be aware of who your enemy is. You need to be aware of who your enemy is. As a father, you need to be aware of who the enemy is to your family. As a husband, you need to be aware of who the enemy is to your marriage. You need to have an awareness about you. Now, maybe a younger man wouldn't have that. Maybe a younger man would be naive. Maybe he'd be simple. Maybe he wouldn't see the needs of others. But as an aged man, you need to see the needs of others. You need to see others. I thought it was hilarious yesterday. Michigan beat Ohio State, and they hadn't beaten them in a long time. All these people run onto the field, and they take this big picture of all these people on the field, and I could not believe it. I don't have it in my phone with me, but all these people on the field, look, they just, their team just won. And here's what people were doing on the field. You say, what were they doing? They're taking a picture of themselves on the field. Could you at least take a picture of the goalpost or the scoreboard? No, you know why? Because I'm very self-aware. I'm aware of me. I'm aware. I can see me, but I can't see anybody. Hey, Dad, listen, it should never be said of you that you don't see your family. It should never be said of you that you don't see your spouse. It should never be said of you that what you see is you. You have got to have an awareness about you. You've got to see where they are, what they need. You've got to be able to see the enemy coming and not just say, well, I got me taken care of. A young man may make that mistake, but an aged man, we don't need to make those kind of mistakes. Our families need someone that is sober, that is aware, that sees what's going on. I know I've spoke much about my dad in recent weeks, and I can't help it because it's in my heart. But my dad was always aware of what was going on. I never had to sit back and say, boy, Dad's taking care of him before he takes care of us, and I wonder what's going to... Dad understood the circumstances. My father, he saw what was going on, and he was a sober father, a sober husband. He looked at what we needed, though he may have never gone shopping a day with us ever. He understood our needs. You know what I'd say? A family that has a father and a husband like that is a blessed family. A man that's sober, that's aware. I would, if you think about it this way, somebody that's just not indifferent. You know what I think this does? I think what this does, it makes you indifferent to the needs of everybody else. You don't see what's going on in their life. All you see is what's going on in your life. God says, I need somebody that's sober. I need somebody that's aware of what's going on. And the only way you can do that, you've got to put down what is drawing attention to you, and you've got to start looking out. As a dad, you don't need to be indifferent. And I am not preaching as an expert this morning, by the way. I'm not preaching as somebody that's attained. This is something I'm still working on myself. I need to be attentive to the needs of my wife. I need to be attentive to the needs of my children. I need to see the dangers that are coming into their life. Because it changes. Come on, it changes. Things that were a threat when they were little become different when they get older. I'll tell you, one of the big threats that we have in this country is media devices. If you have children and there is not some kind of control measure on what they can be on the internet doing and what they... Listen, I've said it enough. Listen, TikTok and Instagram have algorithms that push your child farther and farther to the extreme. And so many parents are oblivious to that. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, I trust my child. Then don't trust the world. Sober. This man is a sober man. He's not blinded to everything in the world and only sees himself. He sees the need that's going on in the world, in his family, in his home. That's why he says that the aged men, first of all, be sober, not intoxicated, not indifferent, but sober. Then look at that next word there, grave. You know, that's a hard word, really. Even in preaching this on multiple occasions, the word grave, you know, when you think of the word grave, when I think of the word grave, I think of death. All right, but grave also is a very close word to gravity. All right, when you think about gravity, grave, to think about someone that's always serious and somber, because if you look up the definition, that's what it means, somebody that's serious. But I think the word gravity really lends light on what he says by being grave. Gravity is something that keeps things down. When we say, boy, that matter right there, that's a great gravity right there. That's a grave matter. You know what we're saying? That's a very important matter. That's a matter that has risk involved in it. And this man, in being grave, what he is he's a man that has understanding. He's a man that has discernment. It's amazing to me the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 are said to be grave. The deacons' wives in 1 Timothy 3:11 are said to be grave. The aged men here are said to be grave. In other words, they're supposed to be understanding of where they are. They're supposed to have some discernment about what's going on about them. Not just an awareness. It's one thing to be aware and see things coming. It's another thing to know what to do with the things that are coming your way. And the Bible, there's a great verse. If you'd write this verse down, 1 Chronicles 12:32 speaks of the men of the tribe of Issachar. And here's what it says about them. That they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. In other words, they weren't just aware. They weren't just somebody that could see what's going on. Boy, I can see what's developing here, or I can see what's creeping in my home here. No, they had an understanding of the times and knew what to do. Oh, that's another thing I'd have to say about my dad. It seemed like every time in my life that I needed advice, I'd call up my dad, and my dad knew exactly what to say. I remember when I first started pastoring in Ardmore, Alabama, and those first couple of years, everything was so easy and really didn't have hardly any kind of problems. And then a problem sprang up here. I'd call Dad up and I'd say, "Hey, Dad, here's a problem." And he'd say, "Okay, tell me about it." I'd tell him about it. And sometimes he wouldn't even give me a solution. He'd say, "Oh, that'd be a good experience for you." Thanks, Dad. You need to sit in that fire a little while. Other times, he might give me some other advice. One of the few times that I called him up, and it was a grave situation. There was so much risk at stake for our church because of poor decisions that a man from one family made with a woman from another family. And I called him up and I said, "Dad, what in the world?" He said, "You got a big problem." He didn't say, "That'd be a good experience." And I talked to him about it. And so he said, "You know what he did? Here's what he did." He said, "Why don't you call Pastor so-and-so?" I called that pastor up. And in my heart, I already had made up my mind what I was going to do. I was going to deal with it biblically. I was going to deal with it sharply. I was going to make an example out of everything. I called that pastor, and after talking to him, "Your granddaddy, Patrick, he gave me a completely different view." He didn't compromise. He just said, "Joel, don't do this and don't do this." He said, "Tell me how you operate with your men." And I said, "Well, we have a men's meeting I have a deacon's meeting, then I have a men's meeting, and then after that we have a meeting with the church." And he began to lay out some steps for me. And when he finished, I followed his advice. And you know what happened? He gave me good advice. Amen. How many of you say this? Don't you like getting good advice from somebody that gives you advice that works? And by the way, if nobody ever asked your opinion, maybe it's because they did once and it didn't work. Right? If somebody gives me, if you give me bad advice, I'm probably not coming back the second time. Yeah. Yeah, what you need to do, I had somebody tell me one time, what you need to do, I had poison ivy. If I hear poison ivy's words, it breaks out on me. And somebody said, what you need is you need bleach and a brush. That's what they told me. Well, so I'm from Alabama. I tried it. You know how many times I tried it? You know what I did not do? I did not call them back up and say, hey, by the way, that worked so poorly. Do you have any other advice you'd like to give me on that? No? Listen, you men, you know what? We don't need our wives and our children getting advice from people on the television and in the world that have no concept of godliness and don't know who God is. We don't need that. We ought to have enough God about us, and we ought to have enough awareness about us and discernment that if they come to us with a problem, that we can help them. And if we can't help them, hey, then we know where to send them to. You ever heard anybody tell you something like this? Well, I saw on Oprah. You know, when people start seeing something on Oprah, that's the wrong place to get your advice. Well, I saw on Dr. Phil. That's the wrong place to get your advice. Well, Dr. Oz, well, you know what? I don't believe I'd take advice from a man named Oz. What I'm trying to say is, as an aged man, there ought to be something that has worked in you over time that gives you a discernment, an understanding on how to help your family. And that's coupled with that soberness, that awareness. Look at the next word. So a man that's grave is not foolish. He's not without understanding. He understands what's important, what's vain. Number three, the third word there is temperate. Temperate. Now, temperate is that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is moderation, not excessive, calm. Temperance is something that comes through walking with God. Temperance is something that can be added to knowledge. So temperance is something you can add to your life. It's something that can be added. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it can be added. You can learn how to have, and maybe I could say it this way, a settledness about you. As a husband, as a man, there ought to be a settledness about us, especially as an aged man. Now, come on, don't get mad at me, but listen. An aged man should not be a man that is directed by midlife crisis. Well, I'm going to go out and buy me my 15th gun because I don't have that model right there. It's called impulse buying. I've always wanted a convertible. So I'm going to go, look, there's nothing wrong with you having a convertible. What I'm saying is this. Don't go out and buy one because you can, when there may be something else that may have bigger needs that's out there. Maybe you could be satisfied with a 1995 truck. Well, the amens are just dying. And you know why they're dying? Here's what we say. Those kids today, they go out and they buy on debt and on credit all the stuff that it took us 15, 20 years to get. Listen, as an aged man, I ought to be temperate. I ought not to say, well, look, I got the money and I got the credit line. I'm just getting whatever I want. That's the same thing as eating. I told the seniors this morning, I saw a sign that said, gobble till you wobble for Thanksgiving. I'm determined not to preach on food this morning. But if you gobble till you wobble because you can, how many think that's a bad idea? It's a bad idea. Well, I have the money. We've got the stuff on the table, and I'm just gonna indulge. A temperate man, somebody that's temperate. is somebody that is settled and is not just out there binge buying and impulse buying, because he has learned. He's learned. Listen, I read it this morning in Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I got everything I wanted. Anything my heart had a desire for, I did not withhold it from me. And you know what he said? And it's all vanity. You know, I hadn't developed it yet, Dr. Aiken, in reading that long list in chapter 2 of all the things that he had. You know one thing he didn't mention? He didn't mention people. He talked about all of his wealth that he had gotten and all the men servants and all the houses and all the vineyards and how that there was nothing he withheld from, but he never mentioned people. You know what that kind of makes me believe? People are a whole lot more valuable than things. So the idea is that this man is temperate. He's settled. He's not given to the winds that blow. That's Ephesians chapter 4. That we be no more children tossed to and fro. Settled. I do not intend to create any kind of an unsettledness in you by saying this. But yesterday I found out that we've got a new variant from South Africa. And now we're going to lock down these countries and lock down these things. And you say, what did you do about it? Nothing. Do you not think it's important? I don't want anybody to die and leave this world prematurely. But you know what's worse than catching coronavirus? Dying and going to hell. You know what we know? We know that if a man says no to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if he says no to what Jesus did in paying for his sins, if he says, I'm not going to believe that, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on him and that he's condemned. Oh, but happy day when we found out, but if I put my faith and trust in Christ, not only am I part of his family, but I'm no longer condemned, and my record that may have been a mile long is now under the blood and has been covered, and I've been pardoned from all of that. Why don't we get more earnest about that instead of whatever the new variant is? Come on, how many of you expect there to be another 100 variants? And they're going to keep coming. You say, are you downplaying? No, I think people are going to lose their jobs. I think people are going to quit their jobs. I think it's a measure that the devil's using to get us ready or get the world ready, not us, for the Antichrist. All right, but I am not triple. Listen, I wore masks. Oh, my goodness, Terrell, coming back from Brazil, I traveled 25 hours, all of that through the airports and on airplanes. That means that 25 hours I had to wear a mask. That is not fun. And every time they gave me a bottle of water, I took it because down came the mask and I got to drink it. Wow. I'll have another bottle of water. Another cup of coffee. Stop at every little place going down through the airport. Let me have that snack right there. I'm just saying, listen. I understand the concerns, I understand the fears, I understand the reality. Listen, but a man that is temperate is going to be settled. Amen. He's not going to be blown with every wind of doctrine. He's not going to be moved easily. He's going to be somebody that's settled. Every home, listen, every home, whether your children are gone and grown, or whether they're little babies in your house right now, every home needs a man that is settled, that is temperate. Every home, every marriage needs a settled man. And God says about these men, not only do they need to be sober, have an awareness about them, and grave, have an understanding about them, but they need to be temperate. They need to have a settledness about them. That last word, if you look there, verse number 2 says that to be sound in faith and charity and patience, that there needs to be a soundness in them. If you look up that word sound in a dictionary, it means healthy, without weakness, without corruption. In other words, look at it then. So they're healthy. They're without weakness in the area of faith. They're without weakness or corruption in the area of charity. They're without weakness, corruption. They're healthy in the area of patience. And when I look at that, what I see in that is this, that this aged man has developed some things over time that helps him to be very stable when it comes to faith. And I think I'm just going to say this tonight, probably will be my last message on the King James Bible. But let me tell you what I'm certain of. I'm certain of this, whether I'm a young man or an old man, that this book right here is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And it doesn't matter how many people start a podcast or how many colleges change their position or how many churches change their position or what our country does and all the things that it makes its mind up about. Listen, I'm telling you right now, I'm settled on what's in this book. I'm not going to leave what's in this book. And as a dad, as a father, as a husband, you and I need to be settled in our faith, stable in what the Bible says. I don't have anything that I want to trade it in for. Amen. You say, why not? Because everything I've found out there has come up far inferior from what's in this book right here. This book right here has the answer. This book right here is tested by time, and God has, listen, not one promise, amen, not one promise has he ever failed in. Every promise he's kept in the Bible. So a man that's sound in faith, but then sound, look what it says in charity. Do you see that? Charity is not just giving. If charity was just giving, then in 1 Corinthians 13, when the Bible says, and though I give all of my goods to feed the poor and have not charity. Charity is giving after a godly sort, giving so that God gets the credit, giving in his stead. But when it comes to giving, a man that is sound in his giving, listen, I don't know if it'll happen. It very well may happen. I am not going to stop in standing where the Bible stands on a husband and wife, on a man and a woman, on gender issues. You are the gender you were born with, not the gender you're identified with. Right. And yes, two people can be in a committed relationship, but as far as marriage goes, that only belongs to a man and a woman. You say, well, it's legal. That's a debate that's already been settled. It may be settled, but I'm not going to take and change the Bible to make the Bible meet society's position. You say, well, then what may happen? Well, they may take away our nonprofit status. So what happens if they take away our nonprofit status? Well, then you lose your credit that you get for giving to missions and tithing. That means the government would not allow you to claim as a credit on your taxes the money that you give. And we have such a generous church. But you know what? If they take away our nonprofit status, I still believe the Bible says that I'm supposed to give a tenth regardless of what society says. I still believe that every missionary that we give money to is worthy of the investment. When we had Mrs. Sharon down here the other night and our church gave over $1,000, I didn't even get any credit for that. I pulled money out of my wallet, put it in that plate. I saw many of you do the same. We're not giving because of the benefit or the credit. What we are, we're going to be sound in our charity. We're going to give regardless of what benefit you get from it. Amen. And then sound in patience. That means somebody that's not weak when it comes to enduring. I guess the older I get, the more I understand to endure is difficult. Sit on a plane for a long period of time, 9.5 hours, is that what it is from Sao Paulo? To sit on a plane 9.5 hours, that's a long time. You get tired of that. There are things that you endure. There have been fights that I remember in the ministry that I started when I was a young man. People wanted to fight about when it came to dress, it came to music. Those fights are still going on today. Still today. And being sound in patience. I know that I have not hit a level where many of you have. You've got to be able to endure even when things that were dear to you are taken from you or you no longer have. Can I say this? If your spouse graduates to heaven, I think you ought to continue to be sound in patience. If mom and dad go to heaven, are you listening to me? Mom and dad go to heaven and they take their morals and their standards with them, I don't think that ought to be a time for you to change where you are. If things get hard because of your health, and listen, I've enjoyed great health and I appreciate it, but if health becomes an issue and you lose health, and now maybe you lose not only your health, but now you lose the ability to enjoy the money that maybe you've earned over your lifetime, you need to stay sound and patient and endure. And you say, why? Because this life is not the only life. This life is just a shadow of what's going to come down the road. I need to endure. And he says, that man, every family needs a man that can endure hardness and difficulty, that can stand on the scripture, that will be faithful to give regardless of the benefits. And God says, these aged men, these are qualities that home needs, that physical family and that spiritual family. These are qualities that home absolutely it needs. Awareness, discernment. There needs to be those things in our lives. So, question for you. If I were to ask you how many of you want that kind of man in your home, I know what would happen. I know people would say, absolutely. If I were to ask some of you, did you have that in your home growing up? I know what would happen. I'm going to ask you a different question. How many of you men are willing to get up out of your pew where you are and say, God, I want to be that kind of man right there? Would there be any of you men get up and do that? Amen. Amen. For my family's sake, for my marriage's sake, whether it's my children or my grandchildren, God, help me have an awareness in my life. God, help me. Help me to have understanding on what needs to be done. God, help me. Help me to be settled when the winds and things begin to blow. Help me to be stable and not to waver. Well, it's a great group of men. Can't I tell you what I want to do? I want you to play on the organ. And if maybe your husband or your daddy is down on the altar, while he's playing, why don't you just come up behind him and pray with him or whisper in his ear, thank you, love you. You don't have to linger, just a word, thank you. Thank you for being that kind of man. Thank you. You say, this is a Father's Day message? No, no. It's what our homes need. Does it cost something to be that kind of man? Amen. Amen. We still have a few praying. Would you stand to your feet? I think I want to be dismissed this way today. You keep on praying. You go right ahead. Nobody needs to get up. You pray on. Instead of dismissing with a song or dismissing in prayer, I preached about the family, and it could be applied to a father or a husband, but I think it also could apply to people in a church. And I think I'd like to just be dismissed today. Maybe somebody in this church that you'd like to say that to. Thank you for being that man. And I think y'all, I think y'all to act on what the Lord tells you to do. If the Lord doesn't tell you to do anything, don't do it. But Dr. Akin, you told me when I first came, Dr. Akin gave me, he said, here are my keys. He gave me three keys. And he said this. He said, now, if you're wise, that'll be the only keys you have right there. And, Dr. Akin, in 5 years, I've just added one. And I'm so glad, because when anybody wants a key, they can't come to me. They got to go find somebody else. Great advice. But not just in that. And I'm going to come hug your neck if your family let me. I appreciate you being a stable man and a settled man. And a man of awareness and understanding on what needs to be done. And we would not enjoy what we have here today had it not been for somebody standing in that gap. So I love you, and I do. I appreciate you. So let's be dismissed that way. If you don't feel like you need to go to anybody, that's fine. But if you do, why don't you take this moment in time to do that? Would you do that? You're dismissed.